Well, hi everybody. Welcome to the Real Kingdom podcast. Thanks so much for joining us, whether you're streaming live with us on Facebook or listening to the audio. We appreciate so much you spending some of your time with us. We make it our goal on this podcast to kind of share stories about our encounters with God. We're Christian pastors, both of us, and we have had amazing experiences with God, some ourselves and some with other people. And we have kind of been trying to share the ones that we thought might be beneficial and maybe help you along in your own journey with God. And so that's kind of the heart of this very simple podcast. We have not cast for a couple of weeks, and part of that is because of some things kind of going on that we wanted to update you on. Today, we are very hopeful that we'll be able to get into a consistent rhythm soon and do new episodes every week. And certainly, God has done so much and continues to do so much that we're so eager to share and discuss with you. We also have been talking with some dear friends who have some amazing stories who might also be able to share some of their stories with us. And so that is something we're really looking forward to. But today, we have something really personal and important we want to share. And so I'll say hey to my best friend, Dustin Aguilar, and let him share some stuff with you.
Hey, Real Kingdom fam. Yeah, we have a special podcast. It's got a lot of updates. You could probably intuit what that update might be based on the title. So I guess we'll give some people some time. Nathan, you've got some time to share this to your page. I think I've shared it to my Facebook page, but I'm not sure. Well, okay. There it is, looking good. All right, I think I've sufficiently shared. So Nathan, you share it to your page. Basically, the major update is that last Saturday, I was diagnosed with cancer. Doctors found a tumor specifically in my colon, and they said it's cancer. They don't know what kind of cancer it is. They don't know what stage it is. And we're right now in the waiting phase, waiting for the biopsy to come back to tell us what kind it is, what stage it is, so that we can know what to do to fight it. And so I thought, I want to do a show right now because. Assuming that we come through this thing okay, it's always super easy to look back on harrowing situations and talk about them and talk about how God was faithful in that thing that I went through. But I thought maybe this would be a really good chance to just talk about God's faithfulness in the middle of the thing that we're going through. So we're in the middle of it, and maybe we're not even in the middle of it yet. I mean, there's a chance that we could find out that this can only be fought with multiple rounds of chemotherapy, and maybe we're just at the beginning, but we don't know. But we're in a phase right now where we're just waiting to find out some test results, and so there were just, I guess, a bunch of things that I wanted to say. I mean, we've been, my wife and I have been really openly sharing about it with, whomever, because we feel like we want more people knowing, because more people knowing means more people praying. We want more people in on the story now so that no matter what direction the story goes, those people are with us, that. We're not having to backtrack for any celebrations. We don't have to backtrack to fill people in so that they can celebrate. No, we want people to celebrate with us when celebration is due and when something goes bad, God forbid. We don't want to have to backtrack and fill people in, but rather have people right there with us in the story to pray the updated prayer request. So I haven't posted anything on my Facebook about this. I actually didn't even think about it. But my dad had me write something for him, like a quote for him to post to his Facebook. And then it made me think, man, I've got a lot of people, you know, who don't know, who would maybe be interested to know, to join with us in prayer. And not just that, I mean, we all know that people just like to know the juicy details of things. So even that, just to have, you know, people know everything that's going on, we're interested in that. Nathan, we told you guys on Saturday when it happened, when we heard the news, you know, we testified to you that we were in a place of just peace, of really, really deep peace with God. I mean, a doctor sat across from us in a hospital room and told us the bad news, you know, like, you've got cancer. We don't know what kind, we don't know how bad, we don't know exactly what we'll have to do to fight it. But I asked some, you know, probing questions, and her responses were not, you know, positive in the sense of, oh, it's going to be okay. Oh, we'll be able to take care of this easily. There was nothing like that was handed to us. And then they left the room, and Tina and I just had this thought. It was a deep, like, this is my chance. This is our chance to worship God first after really bad news. You know, whenever you get bad news, you've only got one first response. And somehow we were preserved from fear and worry and the bottom falling out of our lives. And we got together on the hospital bed with the Bible, and we just read some, I can't remember what we read, probably Psalm 91, or maybe, I have no idea, but we read something and we praised God, and we sang It Is Well. We had just heard this really amazing choral rendition of kind of a choral / R&B rendition of It Is Well that was done over Zoom. And it was played on like the news or something. And so we ruminated on that we had just heard that and been so touched by it. And so we sang, and we just praised him. We didn't thank him for the situation, but we thanked him for all the other things that we can thank him for, which there's many, many numerous things to thank God for, including just simple, basic things about himself. And so we just praised him. And it was a really sweet time. And we sort of had the thought, or I had the thought, you know, after all these years of sitting in sermons on Sunday, where I'm safe and, you know, I'm not threatened by anything. My life has basically nothing even really that hard going on.
Yeah.
And we're hearing sermons about Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And I'm like, yes, I believe that. But feeling a little bit like, yes, I believe it, but I know that that hasn't been tested, and I'm not wanting to be tested, but on Saturday, when they told us that news, something just told me, like, this is the test. This is testing. It's not God saying, I'm testing you to see what you're made of. More, I just felt this more like, I'm testing your faith so that you can see what I've done with your faith over these years. And it was just, yeah, it was really powerful. A really powerful moment. So I wasn't sure if that peace was going to last, but I can testify that it pretty much has lasted. I mean, I've been in a lot of peace. Like, I've literally been the most relaxed that I've been in months, maybe even more than that, sleeping really, really good. And it's just so, it's so bizarre. It's ironic. It's like, why am I at so much peace right now? And I've had lots of time to think about why I'm at peace right now, which I guess I can share. But, you know, we haven't, you and I haven't talked, Nathan, very much. And there's a lot of people who are listening who probably haven't heard the story at all. I'm kind of having a little trouble. I feel like I'm just grabbing everything that I'm thinking. What do I need to address right now?
Yeah, man. Well, you walked us through how it, you know, how you responded when the doctor first gave you the news. Do you feel that it's in any way important for people to understand kind of where you had been with your health, you know, for days, weeks, months leading up to that? Or is, do you think that that doesn't need to be addressed today?
No, I think that's pretty important.
Okay.
Especially if I'm going to say I feel better physically right now than I have for weeks. Why? So if you're just tuning in, I just announced that I have been diagnosed with colon cancer. And I, when I was 21, I had a cancer scare in the same area. But it was something that the doctor said was going to become cancer that year. And I was very fortunate that I had come in and gotten it taken care of then, because it was going to become cancer. And I was 21 when that happened. So this isn't the beginning of this. But you know, I had to have regular checkups to make sure everything was fine, and everything's been fine. And my last checkup was 5 years ago, right before my family moved to Japan for a year. Moving back from Japan, you know, my health was fine. I'm having trouble figuring out exactly when weird health started, but I can say that bad sleep started in 2017. But still, I don't know. The first gut health issue started in at the end of 2019. And I just felt pain kind of in my general gut area. And I went to a massage therapist. She moved some stuff around and I felt great. And I thought, oh, perfect. That's it. I just needed, you know, whatever that massage therapist did. And then I went about everything, and for months, everything was fine. Then I think maybe early April, my gut started to hurt again. Just kind of this general bad feeling, like I had eaten too much spicy food. And to be fair, I had eaten tons of spicy food. We were all on lockdown, and I had made this Indian food dish, Pakistani actually. And I had literally eaten it for like 5 or 6 meals in a row, breakfast, lunch, dinner, breakfast, lunch, dinner. So when my stomach started hurting, I didn't think, oh, this is something really bad. I thought, oh, I just need to lay off the spicy food. But at the same time, I started to have a really terrible time sleeping. I would basically lay down to go to sleep. And then as soon as I was asleep, I would jolt awake and just feel like I needed to squirm and twitch and kick my legs. And that went on for, that went on up until Sunday, pretty much every night. And because of that, I was sleeping really poorly. So I was extremely tired all the time. And that will kind of come up again. So here I've got this stomach issue that I can't quite put my finger on. And I'm tired all the time. And I went to the chiropractor and he straightened me up. And as soon as first time he straightened me up, and it brought relief to my gut. And I thought, oh, this is a posture issue. You know, I was on quarantine, so I was hunched over working on a computer, and it was really bad. Several days, you know, maybe a whole month, just hunched over. Not a good idea. So I thought it was posture related. So for this entire time, from the end of April, maybe mid-May until just 2 Fridays ago, I'd been thinking this chiropractic thing will solve it. And then finally, I just decided, okay, obviously this is not going to fix the problem. And so I got a Teladoc appointment. He prescribed Nexium, thinking it was something stomach acid related. When I took the Nexium, actually, it made my everything feel a lot better, except it gave me like this rapid heart rate issue. I felt like I was having an anxiety attack. And it turns out that's a not common, but a fringe side effect of Nexium. And I had it full bore. So I'd only taken Nexium twice. And so I stopped. But right when I stopped on Monday of last week, the gut pain came back so strong that it was clear. I mean, I needed to see a specialist. So I thought, okay, you know, well, I've got to go to a GI doctor. But in order to do that, I needed to get a primary care physician to refer me to a GI doctor. So I set up a primary care physician appointment, which was scheduled for today in the morning. So it was scheduled more than a week out. And then from there, I was hoping to get a referral to a GI who I could then set an appointment with and then, you know, get to the bottom of this. So I couldn't wait. The pain was just getting worse and worse. And somebody suggested that maybe it was an appendix issue. My dad had just had his appendix emergency removed with appendicitis, acute appendicitis. And so I looked up chronic appendicitis, which had showed a lot of the issues that I have. Chronic appendicitis doesn't require immediate surgery, but your whole GI tract can be negatively affected by it. And that's kind of what it felt like, just somewhere between my stomach and the end of the train, everything was feeling bad. And so finally, you know, I called my parents the night before. I told them, hey, I'm going to check myself into the ER. That's the only way I can see to get seen by a GI doctor right away. Not to mention this could be an appendix thing. So I checked into the ER and they drew blood and they came back. So they drew blood and they did a CT scan. When they drew blood, they discovered that I was severely anemic. Apparently I had been losing blood slowly without my knowledge for, I have no idea how long. But this was a scenario, Nathan, I don't even know if you knew this part. My hemoglobin levels were at 7 and they're supposed to be at 13. So we're almost half. And then the next day the numbers came back actually at 6.5. So I was at half hemoglobin levels. And when the first nurse that saw those numbers saw me, he asked if I could stand up. I mean, he said, numbers like that, people typically can't stand up. That's like you're in the fainting zone there. So he was like, could you walk from here to that counter? And I was like, I'm pretty sure. I've been walking and I've been riding my bike to work. And he said, yeah, sometimes people with severe anemia get used to the anemia and they just are asymptomatic. But some of the symptoms, or one of the really salient symptoms of anemia like that is lack of sleep, restlessness when you try to sleep. And so that's exactly what I was going through. Also, you know, elevated heart rate. I felt like for the last several months, my heart had been beating faster. They checked my blood pressure and they said blood pressure was normal, but I could feel that it was beating faster than normal. Not to mention, you know, I was wearing a mask and people that I worked with commented on, and I also commented on, like, man, I am having a really hard time breathing with this mask. Like I had to step out of a meeting just to pull the mask down and breathe. And that's another symptom, like just labored, everything having to do with oxygen is a symptom of that anemia. So that was a symptom that has been going on this entire time. And I just didn't even think to connect it. I thought I feel tired all the time because I'm not sleeping well.
Right.
When in fact, the not sleeping well and the tiredness are both symptoms of the anemia.
Wow.
So that's the first thing that they discovered. And he said, it's a good thing you came in because this is really bad anemia. If you didn't walk in, then you would probably be in, you would probably end up coming in on a stretcher, after, you know, your numbers got down to like 5 or 4 or something. So then the second thing they found, when they did a CT scan, was they found chronic appendicitis. So I did have chronic appendicitis, and it very well may be that all of the pain that I've been feeling this whole time, it actually has been chronic appendicitis, but the chronic appendicitis was caused by the more nefarious issue that's been going on. The nurse read the CT scan stuff to me. He didn't interpret it. He said the doctor would need to interpret this, but I'm just going to read it to you. And one of the notes that was written there was, everything we found is in keeping with a chronic appendicitis, except for his, except that because of his history, with that previous colon issue, and the fact that there's a thickening of the colon wall that they could see with the CT scan, because of those two things, they would need to do another procedure to actually look inside and see what was in there, because they couldn't see in through the CT scan. So the next day, they lined that procedure up. And after I came to from it, a doctor and a nurse were sitting in the room, and they said, yes, we found a tumor. It has all of the shape. And nobody talked about the size of the tumor. They talked about the shape and how it had the look of cancer. So they looked me right in the face and said, you have cancer. And now we're just waiting for what kind. So I can't quite remember the question you asked, but that was probably twice as long of an answer as was needed for it. But
no, that's good. I was just wondering how much you thought we should kind of set up how you got to this past weekend. So I suppose something else maybe that people might want to know from you is, you know, you mentioned kind of choosing in that moment, I'm going to worship God first. I don't even know what's going to happen. And we're still in that place of not knowing what's going to happen, choosing to worship, and that a lot of peace came. We've talked in, you know, we've had episodes where we talked about, you know, God's provision, like where he provides above and beyond, you know, when we're praying for shelter and he provides a pool house at a mansion or whatever. And we've talked about just taking joy, like finding joy in God and in his presence. So one on that topic, this may be impossible to answer, but how much do you think the way that you engage with God and the way that you have engaged with God leading up to this, how much does that come into play in that moment when you decide you want to worship him, when you hear the diagnosis?
My engagement with God in the last 5 or 6 months has been what you could only describe as the most dull that it has been in the last decade.
Wow.
I had never really had physical problems before. You know, we talked about how we were faced with some really ultra scary situations, and we worshiped God through those.
Yeah.
And I think I've been faced with maybe many of those, but never my health. Like the fact that, you know, my wife and I bought a house on a Thursday, and then I found out I was going to lose my job the next day on the next Friday. And that was an intense season of real pressure and intensity. And my prayer life only soared through that. Wow. But the last 5 or 6 months of kind of a consistent pain, I opted for a different way. I coped in a different way. I didn't press into God. I just pressed into entertainment to distract me. And I thought, I'll get back on my prayer game when this clears up. I had actually sort of gotten in this rhythm of whenever I would get sick, I would indulge in Marvel movies. And I would typically only be sick for about 24 hours. So I'd watch two or three of those movies. And it was like a nice treat, I guess, in the midst of feeling bad. Well, okay, so what if you don't get better in 24 hours? What if you don't get better in 24 days? You know, what if it's months? That rhythm or that mindset of I'm just going to treat myself to the, you know, the fat of the land, so to say, just the Netflix, I can't really think of what else. I mean, that was really it. It was just entertainment, just mindless scrolling through Instagram or Facebook, and watching YouTube stuff. And I was just constantly distracting myself.
Yeah.
And it had snowballed out of control before I realized what was even happening. You know, it was, I'm sick, so I'm going to watch a Marvel movie, turned into I'm sick, so I'm going to watch every single thing on Netflix, right. You know?
Right.
Then meanwhile, at the same time, Tina had been going through a spiritual awakening where she had been getting deeper with God. She'd been just feverishly pursuing God. And I was looking at that thinking, man, I want that back. I want my spiritual life back. And so maybe a month ago is when I decided, all right, it's not going to be easy. You know, my gut was hurting. So there were a couple of, like, I had this rhythm of getting up early and getting on my knees on the floor and praying for a long time. And I would alternate between my knees and kind of sitting, like our daughters say, crisscross applesauce on the floor. So I would alternate between those two. Well, both of those positions hurt my stomach. So I couldn't do either of these two, just pretty basic, just prayer positions, that I was so used to. And so it just kind of knocked me off my rhythm, in a very practical way. And you would think, well, you don't have to sit like that to pray. I know, but I had done that for 5 years.
Yeah.
And I just didn't transition well. Mm-hmm. And I wasn't really playing heads up ball. I wasn't really keeping a finger on the pulse of my spiritual life.
Yeah.
I was just sort of indulging, at the time. So, but I had said, you know what? It's not going to just get better. Maybe it will get better or maybe it won't, but that can't be the determining factor of my spiritual life. So I was like, right. I have to just seek God. I mean, that's who I am. That's who I want to be, at least. So that's what I have to do. And so I was attempting to get up early, except I wasn't sleeping. And I was tired all the time. And so I would pray. And then the next thing I know, I'd be like asleep on the floor. I was trying. You know, I was pressing in and I was hoping for more. I was wanting more. The Bible was not alive to me like it had been so much in my life. My prayer life was not this full bore, like experience of the presence of God, like it had been for so many years. Right. This is where I was headed with that. So when when I went into the hospital, you know, that's a sobering thing, but I had no idea that they were going to come back with a cancer diagnosis. Right. They had sort of said, it sort of seemed like the popular idea was that I had Crohn's disease, which is not a fun thing to have. So Tina and I started kind of thinking, you know, the night before the procedure where they actually saw the tumor, they were saying we suspect Crohn's disease. So I was like thinking about, here's how my life is going to be different from now on. And kind of like getting geared up for that. But the thing that happened, I think, when they said, we found a tumor and it's cancerous. The thing that happened was, so much, I was just living in this cloud where all these things were vying for my attention. And as far as I could tell, they all mattered. And some of them very good things. I mean, I'm working in ministry as a full-time job, and that's good. But that ministry, my performance in that ministry was right there, always present. Am I doing a good job? Do I really fit on this team? Am I, you know, ministering to these people that I'm ministering to the best of my ability?
Yeah.
Those are all good questions to ask, but they were just part of the cloud. And when they gave me that diagnosis, everything just sort of fell away. And I was faced with the very real reality that death is not just a concept, mm-hmm. that death is something that's going to happen to everybody. Mm-hmm. And it's not some distant thing for me.
Yeah.
You know, it could be a imminent thing. I suppose it's an imminent thing for everybody in some regards, but it could be an imminently imminent thing with this scenario. I could be told today on the phone, it's at a stage that it can't be fought. Like that's a thing that we could hear. And when that settled in, it sort of made me get a little bit, it was a perspective shift. Mm-hmm. And it made me just realize, man, there are many things to look at in this life, but very few things that are of ultimate kingdom importance. And so it was a major mindset shift, perspective shift. Mm-hmm. And I just feel like the spirit that God put in me so long ago that had been getting overlooked because of so much stuff of life was suddenly that spirit was like, I'm all you've got. The only thing that matters is your relationship with me. All of those other things don't matter. And I just felt the spirit well up in me. And the first thing that I could think was, this is my chance to be a Christian at the mouth of suffering and worship God. This is my chance to be a guy who has to wait to find out what the doctors are going to say about my chances of living. This is my chance to be that guy filled with the Spirit, praising God. And I just thought, this is what I'm made for. This is what I'm made for. I'm made to live on the line. I'm made to live with the imminence of eternity right in front of me. I'm not made to live swallowed up by a million worries of the world that ultimately don't matter, that one day are going to be a distant memory. I'm not made to live that way. I'm made to live with the present thought of heaven. Heaven is right there. What am I doing right now? Because I've been given a gift. You know, I know that I'm going to be with God, and that might be really, really soon. So why am I wasting time on things that don't matter? And I just thought, this is my chance. I feel like I'm supposed to always live like this. And it was a tragedy that a week ago, I wasn't living like this.
Yeah.
The thing that the Spirit put in me 10 years ago, when I had this radical encounter with Him, that where I really felt like I am not afraid of death anymore. I mean, I had that thought 10 years ago. Mm-hmm. I thought, I'm not afraid of death anymore. I'm not afraid of physical harm. I'm going to go share the gospel with the scariest looking guy. There was the Spirit welled up in me then and said, this is how you're supposed to live 10 years ago. And many times I think I did live on the edge like that. I think I did live on the cutting edge of my Christian life. I think I was living on what is probably the very, very basic Christian way of living. And I lived there. But the worries of the world, the concerns of the world, the things that are easy to distract, get in the way and make you start thinking, maybe this is peacetime. You know, maybe there's not a urgency to share the gospel. Maybe there's not an urgency to reject entertainment and instead press into God and his presence in prayer. And I had started to live in a peacetime sort of mindset, like everything's going to go on day after day, just like it normally does. So what's the big deal? Now, if you had asked me, I wouldn't have said that, but that's how I was living. And right. So hearing from a doctor, you have cancer, it was suddenly like this big gong hit, just bong, like suddenly it was easier to see the things that I should be looking at. Suddenly it was easier to see the truth about life, about the urgency of the Christian life, that it's not peacetime, that it is wartime. And I can say that I used to live there. And so right now I feel so alive because I feel like I'm living by the Spirit right now and not by sight. Like I had been living by sight for a long time. And so ironically, I told my small group this, I told my small group, you know, I would have never called myself a nervous person or a worried person, but over the last year, I had been the most nervous, most worried I'd ever been. And it had everything to do with, I had never worked full time in ministry. I didn't transition from ministry of passion to now it's my job. So I just kind of came under a bunch of nervousness. And just to say something about that, you know, there was a reason why everybody cheered when I went into ministry. And it was because I had been doing ministry. I had been working a secular job and then doing ministry in every single other corner of my life, everywhere I could fit it in. And I was just doing what I was passionate about. And so when it came time for me to say, I'm going into ministry, everybody was like, awesome, this is going to be great because look at how you live. And I'm like, I know, I just want to minister all the time. I did not transition well into ministry as a job. And I think that the enemy here is not ministry as a job. Definitely not. It's about the mindset of it. Like I had been only doing the things that were I was passionate about and that came easily to me. And now I think I'm being asked to step into realms where it's not something I'm passionate about. It's not something that I do well in, but it's something that has to happen if I'm going to multiply what I'm doing. Like to plant a church, for example, to get good at some of the things that I'm not good at right now in order to create the space where the kind of ministry life that I was leading before is multiplying more. I'm able to lead more people into it. I'm able to do it more myself. Mm-hmm. So ministry as a job is not the enemy. I'm convinced. Now I'm a little bit lost of where I was going, but maybe if I'm lost, I should just hit pause there.
I think that you brought that up to kind of explain why you had been feeling so nervous lately. Aha! Like I think that was a sidebar.
Yes. Nathan, I can always count on you. Yeah. So because I didn't make that transition well, I'd been really nervous just about everything. And I told my small group, I feel like I'm a nervous person now. Little things can seem to like spin me out into nervous episodes. So then it's really ironic that, you know, we hear really bad news and very unsure news where there's this giant question mark of like, what's going to happen? We have no idea. Mm-hmm. And I am at complete peace. I have no fear. And we've been talking about it in a kind of a way of, it's kind of a mystery. I mean, I could point to some Bible verses like, you know, peace that surpasses understanding, guarding my heart, which is I'm sure what it is. But like even thinking about, and I have thought about worst case scenario stuff. Somehow I just don't feel afraid. And that is just a very ironic place to be. But I think what it is the Spirit just said, remember me.
Yeah.
You used to live by me, and now you have to again. You have no other option. Wow. You could like pull out your hair waiting for this, the next phone call, you know, to tell you how bad it is. Or you could live with me like you used to live on the edge where death is a reality, where eternity is a reality, and everything gets filtered through that grid. Wow. And I feel like that's the switch that's been flipped. And so maybe that's why I've got peace. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, to go along with that, I definitely want to affirm that idea of what you're made for, that kind of ministry that is on the edge and that is on the forefront and that keeps the main things the main things. And I say that as someone who doesn't necessarily see himself that way. And you know this about me, but I know what the main things are, and I value them, and I value my place in advancing them, but they overwhelm me. You know, I always think of, I've told you this before, but you know, when I played baseball as a kid, Dustin, you were really good and you taught me how to play catch, and I was terrible. And that wasn't your fault. I was just terrible.
I did my best.
You did your best. And, I remember sitting out there in right field, and you know, the pitcher, you were sometimes the pitcher, and the pitcher, you know, every single batter the other team, you know, produced, the pitcher has to face them and engage with them, and so much rests on the pitcher. I remember being way out there in right field and thinking, I'm so glad so little depends on me for the most part. At least not, it's not every pitch, it's not every guy, I don't have to deal with them. And there are some things in life that I do want to be like in the middle of it. I want to be leading, and I want to be in the fray. But I think when it comes to the kingdom of God, there's just some people that are gifted and that God kind of has formed to be at the forefront. And it's the highest stakes, as you said, the highest stakes in the world. And you're totally one of those people. You are an ace pitcher. In the kingdom of God. And wow. I am really happy to be a right fielder on your team, so to speak. Wow. And I think you're totally right on. I think it probably is. It's not just that, but I think that there is probably an element of that where you're in your element when you're kind of playing on that stage. And of course, it doesn't necessarily take something like this to put you there. And I, as you said, I wouldn't have asked for this. I know you wouldn't have either. But you're right. I think that is the right place for you living there. And I think that's where you were headed. I don't think you need to take too much. I don't think you need to beat yourself up for being ill and losing some focus. You know, that I think illness does that sometimes to people. Mm-hmm. And can even be a hindrance to faith, which is why God heals, I think, a lot of the time. But
as long as you just said that, I wanted to make sure to point out that the deep just appreciation of what it's like for the chronically ill who are faithful to Jesus.
Mm, wow.
I've thought about it so much, like what it's like for the person who wakes up every day with something that is on them all the time in their body, like somebody losing their vision, somebody who's got a chronic illness. I mean, the chronically ill who are faithful to Jesus are leaders in so many ways, but they are actually, they tend to be, I suppose, the people who feel like they are the tail of everything. Like they're being dragged along into everything because they're constantly needy. I mean, and they are needy. I don't know why I air quoted. I mean, they are needy. They're needy because they have chronic illness. But that person going to God and having, you know, any kind of regularity with God. I mean, I saw it 5 months of persistent illness, and I just went off the deep end of like my spiritual life got completely unraveled. I just have a deep appreciation for the chronically ill, especially the people who continually ask for healing. because there's this place, and I find myself here right now, where it's like, you fight for contentment with God, because remember, we say Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so on some level, on a very real level, I feel like, man, I have everything I need. Yet that very same Jesus tells us to ask for healing. At least we're told in the scriptures, not always necessarily by him, shown by him, but we're told, like in James 5, to ask for healing. And so it's just another level of appreciation for the person who has set their heart on contentment with God, no matter the circumstance, but continually asks for healing. It's easy. Amazing. It's easy to just go, well, I'm content with God, so I don't need to ask for healing. Or it's easy to say, I'm not going to be content with God until I'm healed. And the tension between those two is a biblical place to be. Although I think a person could say, hey, I'm content, so I don't need to ask for healing. Feel free to ask for healing for me. Except that James 5 says, is anyone sick? Essentially let him pray, let him ask for healing. So again, a deep appreciation for the many, many, many who have gone before us, who are, and who are even right now chronically ill and are pursuing God, who are living Christian lives, who are content in him and asking for healing. That's a real example.
Praise God for that. And I think that we want to be sure and clarify that we know that there are many who are, maybe some people that will listen to this that are sick or have other ongoing situations, and it has just completely kind of unraveled your walk with Jesus, or you have all the anxiety and fear, or the questions or the anger, and we're not like sitting in judgment of you right now, not trying to criticize your faith or try to draw a contrast to Dustin and his wife, who are, who right now have all this peace and joy. In fact, I think what Dustin just said underscores that he feels just like appreciation for people that are in every part of their story with difficulty. I remember, Dustin, when you were dealing with anxiety over a job situation, you told me how much you felt compassion for people who experience basically any form of depression or anxiety. Even the kind, even who do things that we wouldn't agree with to try to cope with it, that at least you had some sympathy and deep compassion for that. And there's maybe like, I don't know if this would be helpful to say, but maybe to get philosophical for just a moment, I think sometimes when people like us, and maybe broadly people who might be called charismatics, we talk about miracles and God's provision and healing and deliverance, that sometimes I think the problem that people have with that worldview, even Christians, the problem Christians have with that worldview, is that they maybe see it as this overly rosy or overly victorious view of what life is like or could be like or should be like, or they think that we don't, you know, have any kind of real coping mechanisms for pain. And that may be true of some, as you said, there may be some people that are, that kind of lose any kind of perspective on there being pain or sickness or sorrow in this life, and they kind of just, they want to kind of fight it all away with prayer or with faith. But I think something maybe important for us to establish, and I think we agree on this, Dustin, is you take the world that we all live in, you take the horrible things that people do to one another, you take disease, you take death, you can add so many things to that list. We all live in that same world and acknowledge that it's there. And Christians always have, and we might call that, you know, general kind of just the fallenness of creation in Christian terms, but it's something everybody experiences. And our experience with the Holy Spirit has been that we've been amazed to see that there are times when you seek Jesus and then he comes in and rescues something, comes into a situation and brings this sort of unexpected rescue or this healing or this deliverance. But we're not in any way saying that that happens every time, or even necessarily that we know when it will happen, or why it will happen. And in essence, we're never saying that the game has completely changed, that there's all of those bad things still exist and we all deal with them and we see them. And I don't know that either of us have a fully realized theology of how often we expect to see healing and deliverance and to see joy in the midst of pain and to see stolen vans recovered or whatever else. But we're kind of just here to share that those things happen and that ultimately it does all point to the person of Jesus, not to this kind of system of getting out of bad situations or getting out of pain. And that's kind of the philosophy underneath what we've been sharing all along. And that's sort of coming to bear on this in a really intense way. We believe in Jesus no matter what happens.
Amen.
With your diagnosis and what we've been saying, we hold to, and we certainly want to hear that there is no cancer, or that it's healed, or that it's treatable. And that's what we frankly are. I at least want to ask all of you to please pray and intercede in faith for Dustin in this matter. But philosophically, at least there's this sense that underneath that, all of that is this sense that we believe in Jesus, regardless of how things go in any one situation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well said. I'm not sure I know what else to say.
Yeah.
I'm always a big
going. How are we doing on, looks like we've been going about 50 minutes.
Oh, really? 50 minutes.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Time really flies.
Maybe I'll just jump in here and say, if you've joined us more recently, you know, Dustin has been sharing that he's been diagnosed with cancer and we are waiting on the results of the biopsy to kind of find out the prognosis. And it was on Dustin's heart to kind of share this with all of you in the midst of this. We don't know what the prognosis is going to be. And so I just wanted to say that now in case anybody was kind of waiting for the story to wrap up, that we don't have a wrap up. We don't know where this story is going.
Yeah.
And so it may be a little bit awkward to end because it does end for us, and especially for Dustin and his wife and his family on, and just like this continued moment of tension and this, as Dustin put it, this opportunity to praise God without knowing.
Yeah. 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 It's an opportunity to praise God without knowing what the outcome is going to be. I think it also should be said that the peace and the hope and the joy that we feel is not peace and hope because we assume it's going to turn out good.
Amen. Yeah, that's huge.
Yeah, I've been really exploring that. And when I say exploring that, I mean, I've been really thinking through what a worst case scenario of this worst case scenario would be.
Yeah.
And because part of me thought, man, am I just in denial or something, or I mean, reality hasn't hit yet or something. And so that made me want to not look away from the dark thoughts. Yeah. And, still maybe in denial. I don't know if I'm in denial or not, sure. But I've been exploring the realities of what could happen. And Tina has too. And here's where we are. And so, to anyone who is in a similar spot and is not feeling that peace, Nathan, you already said it, but we want to, you know, cast no judgment. I feel on the other hand, really just humbled that, I mean, like the day, like Saturday when we got the news and I felt all that peace, I just thought, why would I get to, you know, be spared from really hard news that I know crushes people. And I felt like God just put his hand over my heart and over my family, really, And I just thought, why me? You know, I had gotten news that I had cancer and I was thinking, why me? Why am I being spared from the feeling of deep sorrow and fear? That was the why me that I was asking. And so it felt very humbling and doesn't feel like anything that I did, you know? I think maybe that's what needs to be said to anybody who's walking through something similarly difficult, or help, let's just say difficult, and not feeling peace and feeling the dread and everything. I don't feel like it was anything that I did to like deserve that peace or to earn, like, I've got this, I'm so faithful, you know, that I just, you know, I'm not afraid. It just felt like I heard news and God was there to insulate me from it. And I don't know why. And so I want that for you, whoever that is who needs that. I want that for you. Yeah. I pray for that for you. And then just the thought, the Saturday night, you know, I was in the hospital still, and Tina had gone home. I had forced her to go home. She would have stayed in the hospital, but there was not a bed in there. There was just a chair. She had already been sleeping on a couch because she had taken the kids out of the house so that I could rest before we had any idea, before we even knew I was going to go to the hospital. So she had already been sleeping on a bad surface. Her back was hurting. So I was just like, you know, we're in all this peace. We're good. Go home, babe. So she went home Saturday night. And then there I was, you know, really tired in the hospital. I already have the news. And then it's nighttime, you know, comes. And I know that I'm going to be woken up at 4 a.m. to get stabbed with a needle. I know that they're going to be coming in all night to, you know, put this antibiotic and give me blood and this and that. And I was like, this is really horrible. And I felt like, man, I feel like the precipice is right here. Like I'm up against the precipice.
Do you mean like in your soul, like what precipice? Yeah.
The precipice of, if I take one step this way, I could spiral into depression,
right,
or whatever. And I had the thought, let's say I die. What then? And I just thought, man, I really just believe in all this Christian stuff that I've been told all this time. And you can call it, you know, opiate of the masses if you want. They were also giving me opium. Wasn't as good, not as good. This is much better. I just thought, man, I'm actually not afraid to die. And I had the thought, man, what about, I'm not the only person in this hospital who's gotten news like this today, probably. I'm certainly not the only person who will ever get news like that. And I was just like, what about everybody else who is afraid to die? Mm-hmm. And that was a harrowing feeling. Just the thought, like, there are people lined up in this same floor as me. No telling what they believe. No telling, you know, if they know God at all. And that was... And I feel like I'm going to get kind of ethereal here. I feel like I could feel the weight of darkness of the human condition, just being a human.
Wow.
Death is guaranteed for everyone.
Yeah.
And you don't know what you're going to be like until you're standing there, until it's right at your doorstep. And I felt like I could feel that heaviness. And like I said, I felt protected. I felt insulated.
Wow.
Like, that's not for me.
Wow.
not that death is not for me,
right?
But that excruciating heaviness is not for me, is not for anyone who calls on Jesus, is not for anyone who follows him.
Wow.
And I know we're going way over time and you're at work right now, but
just kidding.
Are we still live? Did we just?
Yeah, it says on my screen, live. It says we are. Yeah.
My screen just did something really weird.
I can check the feed.
I'm watching us live on my phone right now. Okay. So my computer screen's not working, but we're still live, I think.
Yeah.
I'll tell you this story. I haven't told this story. My nurse, the nurse that was in there when the doctor told us, she came back, you know, to really just care for us. Okay. We're told Mark is saying, yes, we are live.
Yeah.
Great. Okay. We've been doing a terrible job with keeping up with everybody who's tuning in the sense that we have not said one word to anybody. Anyway, sorry.
I've been monitoring that and really appreciate you guys and those that have said they're praying.
Yeah.
And if I won't say at the end to ask us any questions if you have them, but I was paying attention in case there were questions.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, good. Well, here, I'll just tell this story real quick. So the nurse who was with us in there came back and she tried to kind of like hold our hand through the initial onset of the news. Mm-hmm. And it was really sweet. And she told us that her husband has been diagnosed with something terminal. And as we just kind of got to talk, she, you know, shared that she believes in God. She's a Christian. She doesn't get to go to church ever because she works all day, every Sunday, at the hospital. And we didn't go into, I didn't like start grilling her on how Christian she was, you know, but, I told her after she, you know, she came in and she was really sweet and we talked, and then she came in again and she was really sweet and talked. And then maybe the third time I just kind of told her what we had been experiencing, the peace of God and how amazing it was and how I was just so glad to know God and know what I could expect from the afterlife. Oh, well, to know that it was going to be so much better than I could expect, and just how grateful I was to God. And then she told us that her husband doesn't believe in God, and that she wasn't nagging him or beating him over the head with anything, but he came to her and asked her what she thought happened when we died. And because here he is faced with something terminal. He just, whatever reason, what he thought about the afterlife when he was younger or when death was not at his doorstep, suddenly he was questioning that. And I think that's where many of us will find ourselves whenever death's at your doorstep. You just find that the things that we told ourselves we believed about the afterlife, that, well, what'll happen after we die? Well, you'll go right back to how you were before you were born. Just the switch is off. And that sounds great and that's fine. How well does that work when death is at your door? Do you really believe it? And if you do, hey, go for it. But this guy didn't. Whatever it was that he believed, he was starting to get a little bit worried about it. And so he asked his wife, and she got to share, you know, what she believed. And then I got to share with her. I just asked her if she would like just to hear what I would say if I were getting to talk to him. And it was a very common verse that I've shared probably on here more than once, from Luke chapter 18. And it's the parable of the tax collector, because I had the feeling, and I asked her about her husband. I asked the nurse, you know, has he grown up around church? And yes, and he knows all the stories and he knows all these things about Jesus. And maybe he, at this point, he would even say, yes, I believe those things. But I thought the question might be, hey, now that I think all these things, what do I actually do? What do I do about it? You know, is it just a bunch of things that I think? And so I took her to Luke 18, where, you know, the tax parable of the tax collector, where the Pharisee says, you know, I thank you, God, that I'm so good. And the tax collector, who's a big sinner, says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I just, I asked her, if I was like, hey, if he's wondering what to do next, take him there and show him that and ask him if he's ever prayed that way. And she was really grateful. Mm-hmm. And it was just a really sweet moment, because there we are in the hospital, you know, talking about real stuff and getting to kind of go back to this verse. That's like, it just kind of puts the first step of Christianity in a really practical term. After you believe, what do you do? And asking for forgiveness is step one. And it was really sweet. As we were leaving the hospital, she was like, Luke 18, right? And I was like, yep, absolutely. Yep. So that was really sweet. That was just it's just really sweet. So I'm not going to share her name, but I'm praying for her and for her husband. And I don't know, I guess I just wanted to share that. Share that last story. I don't know why. It's just, it happened.
Because it's beautiful, Dustin. Don't be so practical.
Yeah. Okay. It's beautiful.
And it's, I mean, completely to the point also of just, I mean, I think that your big revelation, if you will, about this is where God wants you to live, that's you living in that space, right? It's thinking about the things that matter and sharing them with people and bringing those into people's lives.
Yeah.
Yeah, man. I wonder if, you know, I know we're probably getting close to the end. I wonder if there's anything that you want us to know, or any specific things we, those of us listening, can pray for.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I have a philosophy of prayer that you always just pray for the healing. So let's pray for healing and ask God for a miracle. You can feel free to ask God, just deliver Dustin and his family from this. And I don't know what that will look like. And I have no problem with going through with the surgery, of course. I mean, I'm not going to say no, sorry. Heal it. It's miracle healing or nothing.
Right.
So pray for God to deliver us. And that will cover everything from a miracle to a, you know, healed by the miracle of science. Mm-hmm. And so I'm down for all that. Pray that, that I will stay in the place of urgency for him. That's where I want to be. Pray that, I will have community with God, seek him and find him, that the Bible will be alive to me, that my prayer life will be alive to me. I want those things so much more than to be healed. I mean, I want to be healthy.
Yeah.
But I just thought, like, I mean, it is what it is. I said what I said because I mean it. I mean, I want those things. I mean,
amen.
I want to have a vibrant Christian life.
Man. Amen. I love that.
And so I don't know if this needs to be said or not, but I'm going to say it because I already started talking. I don't have a problem with, notice that this whole time we never said, you know, who gave me the cancer. I'm not a big fan of saying God gave me this to get this good thing in my life. I'm happy to point out the good thing. But I think it's a little reductionistic to have a character we know as the devil, whose job it is to still kill and destroy. I always steal, kill, and destroy.
Thank you.
And then I knew that somebody, probably only me, was going to have a problem with that. That we have a devil who's got that job description.
Yeah.
And we have a God who we know to be sovereign. And to just say that, to just paint it in two too plain of a picture is just too simple. And so I haven't said who's given it to me. I am giving glory to God for working it together for good, if it is a plan of the devil, which I tend to believe that it is, that God is thwarting that plan through and through, not just from healing, but from igniting my soul to worship God and to praise and to pursue him. But you know what? If somebody wants to interpret it differently and say that God has did this for a reason, I guess they can do that. That's not the position that I take. Although I do believe, and this is a bit of a conundrum, I do believe that God is sovereign.
Yeah.
So maybe that's a big bucket of worms for the next one. But I just felt like that was worth saying. You know, I always want to say that, but I'm usually the healthy person saying it to the person who's not healthy. Well, right. Now I'm the guy who's not healthy, and I'm saying I'm okay with believing that the devil, who hates me and wants me to die and wants me to not do God's will, would attack my body with ailment. I'm okay with that being a possibility for how this story is going. Because it doesn't bother me to know that the devil hates me. It's because I know that no matter what happens in my body, God can use it to do something really good and amazing and beautiful. So that's just, I don't know. I feel like I got a chance to say that. So let's just say it, you know?
Yeah. Amen.
So there you go. That's Amen. It. I'm not saying anything else. You're just going to have to end it. It's done.
Okay. Yeah. And you kind of brought it to this a couple of times, Dustin, but you know, I think with a podcast like ours, a lot of what our Christian journey has been kind of discovering that there's more to Christianity than just believe in Jesus. So, you know, you'll go to heaven when you die,
right,
or something that kind of thing, that's not really the whole picture. Mm-hmm. And that's not the whole picture in the Bible, certainly, but that can sometimes be the picture that's painted by people who believe in the Bible.
Yeah.
But something that I think that we're faced with, and real life faces you with this all the time. Real life faces one with this all the time. That still matters tremendously. That there are certain, even if we believed, you know, the most charismatic thing, that so many diseases are going to be healed and everything's going to go great for a while or whatever, there's still people being martyred and people being senselessly killed. And there's still, you know, the Beirut explosion and the coronavirus, and there's just horrors. And many times it just means human life is lost. And I think it's so huge that we don't ignore that when we talk about Jesus, that we don't ignore that ultimately Jesus has something to say to that too, not just to the living person who needs to know how to spend their morning, evenings, and nights as a person, you know, and we want to encourage that person to walk with Jesus and to take joy in his presence and to know purpose and to have meaningful experiences with the living God. But we also want that person to know that their destiny is to be with Jesus forever, and that matters, and that's a huge part of the gospel message. Amen. And that we really do, you know, believe that all of these blessings, every single one of them, Jesus made a way for us to have through the cross, the shedding of his blood, and his death in place of the death that we deserve.
Mm-hmm.
And so I love that you kind of are sharpened right now for all of that, and that when you're faced with death, that you get to honestly ponder that question. You know, what do I actually believe now?
Yeah.
And I love how you phrased it, just the classic Christian stuff. Amen. And man, Dustin, I just want to say how much I love you, and so many people are commenting that they're praying for you.
That's awesome.
Praying for you pretty constantly. And I am just like, I'm sitting here asking myself, is there any chance I would be doing this if I were in Dustin's position? Like, I don't think so. Getting on here and sharing, and I love your heart, and your heart is for the kingdom of God. And I want to say for all people, people that love Jesus, people that don't know what they think about Jesus, people that you just know who don't like Jesus at all, your heart is for them and to love them and to share Jesus with them. And I love that about you. And
thanks, man.
Yeah.
Well, why don't you pray and pray for me and and do that.
Yeah. And if you're listening along live or on audio, please join with us interceding for Dustin right now. Well, Father, I just want to pray for these things that Dustin laid out. I think these things are from your spirit. And so we just want to pray for deliverance for his family. God, deliverance from this disease, deliverance from whatever is in his colon, whatever's been affecting him. God, we pray that this sickness would not end in death, that this sickness would be healed. We come against any attacks on Dustin, anything that is waging war on his body. We, in Jesus' name, just come against that by the power of the Spirit, in the name of the risen Christ. We thank you for just the power of Jesus. We thank you that power does not come from us, that in anything that you do, God, any healing that you accomplish, any beautiful thing that you do in this life to undo what is broken and what is marred, God, that all points to you and your power and not to ourselves. Mm-hmm. And so we pray for that. God, I do pray that you would continue to meet with Dustin in this time, that I know, God, that he wants the Bible to come alive. And I know that, God, that's your spirit speaking. Your spirit spoke to the writers of the Bible. And I pray that your spirit would speak to Dustin as he reads. Mm-hmm. And I pray, God, God, he's just like ready to do the important things. And I just thank you for the nurse that he shared with. And I just pray that you would put the people in his path that he can encourage, because this is this moment, as he noticed, this is a unique moment where we don't even know what the prognosis is. And so I just pray that at every point of this story, that you would put the people in his path that he can love and minister to and share with, Father. And we just pray that you would keep him and Tina and his family in peace and in joy. And God, for communion with you, that he would just know that he is your friend, that he would just know how much delight you take in him, that he would feel your love for him and your affection for him. And God, we ask you, as a good and loving Father, that you would heal him of this disease. And we pray it for your glory. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Did I miss anything? Anything else you want me to pray for?
I don't think so. Praise God. Got it. You're a pro. Right.
Awesome. Well, we will try to keep everybody updated as best we can. We love you all so much, and we look forward to having more conversations about Jesus.
Amen. Be blessed.